Good evening. This is the midweek series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Wednesday, the 23rd, 2020. My name is D.B. Cummings, and tonight we'll be working together on question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? This is our bibliography page that I share each week. It contains some resources that you might find interesting in your study. These links are clickable and will either take you to the resource itself or will take you to where you can get the resource. If you are listening to sermonaudio.com, this slide deck is available as a PDF on there. If not, if you're listening on YouTube, feel free to email me at dbcummings@procristo.com. That's dbcummings@procristo.com, and I will be happy to send you a copy of this in a PDF format. Okay, so our question tonight is question 16, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And of course the answer is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Okay, the question again is question 16, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Sounds like a long, complex question, but it's actually pretty straightforward. It begins with the covenant being made with Adam. The covenant being made with Adam. It starts with that. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you must surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, or in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we talked about this last week, that the covenant was made with Adam. And even though it is Eve who's deceived and is tempted and is the one who eats and gives them to Adam, who then eats as well, it's Adam who is actually given the covenant command. God gave it to him as our federal head, that is, our representative. And when he eats of it, it's he who breaks the covenant that's established between God and his creatures, right? Between his creatures being, that is, those made in his image. He's given a single command, and that is to not eat, to abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is the command that Adam breaks. And in it, we all fall into sin. And we understand that to break a single one of God's laws is to break the whole law. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So in other words, to break a single law within God's command is to break all of it. It is then to become guilty of all of it, and therefore the judgment is death. Now, what's important is that might seem harsh. Well, really, a single law brings this level of punishment, but we have to understand this is God's holy law. It's his character. It is his covenant between he and man. It's about our relationship with God. So when we're not just breaking one rule or a small rule or any such thing here in Adam. It was a complete and total rejection of God as creator. See, that's what Adam was doing. He was rejecting God himself as being the creator. He was rejecting his role as the creature. He was attempting to usurp God's authority and to be God like God himself. It's more than he just happened to make a mistake or ignore a rule or what we might think in our eyes is a small infraction. No, Adam was in essence rejecting his place as the creature, rejecting God as Lord, rejecting him as God, and essentially intentionally breaking the covenant. It is the greatest infraction that he could make. It's rejecting his Lord as Lord. So he makes this covenant with Adam, and again, the answer is the covenant being made with Adam not only for himself, but for, and then there's the second section, his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So if we kind of walk through this, his posterity is who? That's us, all of mankind, everybody that would be physically and spiritually descended from Adam, that is all human beings, by ordinary generation, that is the way in which humans come to be, right? The way that we are descended from Adam through ordinary, through the ordinary progress of humanity, in being fruitful and multiplying, we are descended from him by ordinary generation. In other words, because we are his physical descendants, we are also, after all, his spiritual descendants, and that is that our nature is fallen, it is corrupt, and we sin because we are sinners. So it's not our sinning that makes us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That is, our nature is corrupt. We have fallen. That's what it means to fall. And we are, therefore, we think of the in tulip that is totally depraved. Not that we are as bad as we possibly can be, but we are corrupt in every aspect of our being. That's it. We are touched by the fall, and therefore our nature is corrupt. And so we sinned in him in that we were a descendant of Adam, and in him we sinned, and we fell with him in his first transgression. But it's also important to understand that we sinned in him, but we are, in our very conception, aren't sinless. That what I mean by that is, it's not just that we sinned in him in just a legal way, although we did, but also we show ourselves in our nature, in our personhood, to be sinners. In other words, we sin. Like one of the first things we notice about our children after we notice how cute they are is that they are self-centered, focused on their own needs. They are like us. We are sinners. Our children take after our nature because they too are descendants of Adam. So his posterity, all men, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Right? So let's just look at that again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's that? That's Adam. And death through sin, that is the penalty of sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, in Adam we all sinned. We are inheritors of his covenant breaking by virtue of his being our head. And sin came into the world through this one man. Prior to Adam, no sin. Prior to Adam, no death. It's our sin which ushered death into the world. Now, Adam did not immediately die in the sense he didn't physically drop dead on the spot, but in the sense he did. Not only did he die spiritually, but his body then became a corruptible one. It became one, and what I mean by that is he's cut off from the garden, right? We have the angel with the fiery sword. God casts him from the garden. The angel with the fiery sword going every which way, blocking the entrance to the garden, cutting off access to the tree of life, which seems to be that which by which Adam and Eve would have continued to remain alive. That's what would provide for provision. Of course, in Revelation, we see the tree of life, that imagery, really in reference to the person and work of Christ. And so it's Christ who then, well, we don't get too ahead of ourselves, but he's the one who provides us eternal life. But in Adam, there is only death. In other words, we are, in our very conception, we sometimes say from our birth, we're already dying. Well, the fact is, from our conception, we are. We're already in the path of dying, because in our person, we are corrupt. Not just in our spiritual nature, but also that our bodies are one set to die. It's appointed unto all men once to die, right? Everyone experiences death. And so it comes to all men, to all human beings, through the one man, that is Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, many much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. Of course, this Romans 5 passage, as you might remember, is really this contrast between death coming through and sin coming through one, and life and forgiveness coming and justification coming through the other, right? And righteousness. And so we know that the many died, that is really the all, the plurality, died through the one man's trespass. It's also through one that many will receive the free gift of grace, which we'll talk about in a moment. Also in Romans 5, verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So here again, one man, because of one man's trespass, that's Adam's, the trespass is his breaking of the single command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Death reigned through that one man. So we can see, like, death, the language of earthly rule here is death. Death ruling through that much reign, through that one man. Of course, then that's in contrasted here with the abundance of grace and the free grace of gift of righteousness that will reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, this contrast between what was under Adam as our federal head and our new federal head, Jesus Christ. The federal head, though, the difference being that through Adam, all humanity experienced death, right? And judgment and sin. And there is a new federal head, but for the people of God, through for those who have been given to Jesus Christ, for the elect, those who are under the new covenant, they're given life. They're given life. So it's not a universal application. But there is a contrast here. There's a universal fall for all mankind, and there is through Jesus Christ the redemption of some, those given to him. But all those that are given to Christ are redeemed, will experience the redemption of Christ. It's 100% effective for those who are in Christ, right? There is a group that have been given to Christ. He refers to, when he's speaking to the Father, in his prayer in the Gospels, he talks about those that the Father's given him. And those who have been given to Christ, that is all of us who are in Christ, his atoning work is 100% effective for us. He is our federal head. And then also it talks about this one trespass, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So we know this one trespass that's led to the condemnation of all men, that is the judgment for us, is the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, again, question 16, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So the news doesn't seem to be very good. I've already given you a hint at the good news, which is what we're about to talk about. It's impossible to talk about the bad news without talking about the good. But it's really important for us to understand the meat of this question. Because I'm not going to leave you here wallowing in your own sin for a week until we move on to our next question, and so on, until you hear about the gospel, right? I'm not going to do that. But it's important, though, that you do just park your mind mentally here for a moment and recognize your condition outside of Christ, that we recognize our neighbor's condition, who's not in Christ, that Adam truly did condemn all of us to death, and not just death in the body, but death in the spirit, that we were in utter rebellion and rejection of our God. And then not only did we inherit the penalty of sin, but we inherited a sinful nature. And we did not, in that nature, desire to be in appropriate relationship with God. In other words, we wanted to rebel, and we openly did so. We show in our fallen nature, without the work of Christ applied to us through the Holy Spirit, we show that we are Adam's descendant in our open rebellion against God. We're his enemy. In our nature, as we are conceived, we are God's enemy. And without the work of Christ, not only in the legal declaration of justification, that is God's legally an act in which God says that we have the righteousness of Christ and therefore are no longer under his judgment, but also there's a sanctifying work that changes our heart and makes us desire Christ. Without that work of the Holy Spirit of sanctification, without that act of justification, without the act of adoption, these are all things we'll talk about down the road. Without these things, we are in utter rebellion of God, and we're happy to be in that condition, happy in the sense of not necessarily enjoying it all the time. But we do not desire God. You see, there's a work of the Spirit applied to our heart that changes us. It's regeneration and makes us new. The scripture uses the language of a heart of stone being replaced with a heart of flesh. And then we find ourselves then warmly attracted to our God. That is because our relationship's restored. And even though we still have the old nature and we struggle, there's a struggle. There's a desire to struggle against the old man and to live for the God who has redeemed us. But without that, we are in this danger. And we should reflect on that sometimes. Because that leads to a thankful and grateful heart and grateful obedience. That's where obedience comes from in the Christian life. It's not that we are attempting to earn God's love, but it's that we recognize the great redemptive gift we've been given. And it causes us to want to live for Christ, to live for God, out of a joyful knowledge that we've been redeemed. It also is what leads to evangelism, right? Right? That's what the real drive for evangelism is to our unsaved neighbor and friend and even enemy, is that we recognize that we have been forgiven much. So we wish to forgive much and to offer that great forgiveness of Christ and the gospel to our neighbor in order that they might experience the joy that we have received in being those forgiven for our sin. This is good news, right? It says, all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, right? We've just been talking about that. So all also in Christ all, shall all be made alive. The all here, though, we must understand that the all in Adam is all humanity. It's intentional contrast here. So I'm not trying to explain it away. I'm trying to clarify. Who is in Adam? All humanity, right? All of our ordinary generation, that is, those who are descended from Adam, which is all humanity, all die. In Christ, though, there are only some who are grafted in to the new covenant, only some who are given to him. All, though, who are given to him will be made alive. In other words, there is none that Christ has died for where his atoning work is not effectual for salvation. That's the good news. As we are elect in Christ, it is effectual. We can't be separated from the love of God if we are in Christ, because it is not based on our works, but it's based on Christ's works. It is not based on who we are, but it's based on who he is. It's based on the fact that God has elected us unto salvation. And it can seem cruel, though. Why would God only choose a subset of Adam's descendants? Well, what you need to remind yourself, it's for God's glory alone. It's not you. God's saving work is miraculous in that it is impossible without the work and intervention of God. It shows his glory because he has taken those who were in utter rebellion to him and made them his children. Those who were his enemies actually became his firstborn sons through the work of Jesus Christ. It's also a free gift. But the free gift is not like the trespass. This is Romans 5:15. For if many died through one man's trespass, what is that? That's Adam's sinning, right? Taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Much more of the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Right? So now we have the grace of God and the free gift. Right? We don't earn it. It's given to us freely by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So our federal head was Adam in our sinful nature, but now we have Christ who has given us the free gift by the grace of that one man. See, through that one man, Jesus Christ, we have received the free gift of grace. Through one act, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. What is that one act? His death on the cross on our behalf, becoming the sacrifice for us. There's so much imagery in the cross. It's a real historical event. When our Savior went to the cross for our sins. But the imagery is rich, right? The sacrificial system, the one act of righteousness. He's prophet, priest, king. All these things culminate in the cross. A lifetime of righteousness. Now culminating in the cross and being given to us for our behalf. One trespass led to the condemnation of all men. That is Adam's trespass. One act of righteousness. That is Christ's faithfulness, faithful sacrifice on the cross leads to justification and life for all men. That is all that belong to Christ. Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's that reigning language again, right? Death reigned, sin reigned in death, but now grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Through the righteousness of Christ, grace reigns now. And that is true for us. The grace reigns. We are no longer, sin is no longer reigning. Death, it no longer has the victory. No. Righteousness now has the victory. Grace reigns through the work of Christ. And that is the good news to all of us today. That is the good news, well, to all those in Christ. And I say that very seriously, that if you're listening to this and you don't have that confidence, that knowledge, that Christ has become your federal head, that is He who has provided the solution to the problem of sin that Adam brought into this world, then you need to seek out Christ in prayer and ask for that. And so, well, how do I know? How do I know that I am in Christ? If you desire Him, if you're seeking Him out, if you want redemption, if you're broken by the knowledge that you are in rebellion to God, if you are broken and terrified of the wrath of God, if you desire to be at peace with God, that is evidence of God's work in you. And it will be affirmed that if that desire continues, if you reach out to God in faith, if you pray and ask for His atoning work, it's evidence that the Spirit's already working in your heart, that Christ has died for you. And that evidence will be made, proven true if that's where your life continues. That doesn't mean that you'll be sinless. No, you'll continue to struggle and fall into sin. But your life will show a pattern of seeking more and more after the things of God and desiring it, and of having a heart that is transformed, that is soft, that desires to repent, that desires to yield, that desires to receive God's forgiveness over and over and over, that desires to be at peace with Him. People who are unredeemed have no desire for the things of God. They may for a moment, for a short time, seem to desire it, but they'll quickly fall away. And most of the time, they'll have no evidence of any desire for the things of God. They might attempt to justify themselves through religion or philosophy or some other method of explaining away their open rebellion to God, but there'll be no genuine repentance. So have confidence. Have confidence in the work of Christ. Take joy in what He's done. Repent of your sin openly in prayer. Seek out the counsel of elders and pastors. If you're someone who's watching this who's in the Charleston area but for some reason doesn't have a church and you just happen to find this, then come to ours, Church Creek Presbyterian. We're happy to have you. And we'll talk to you and explain to you any of these things from God's Word. It's not our truth, it's God's. It's from His Word. And we are just those who have been blessed to be able to share the truth of Jesus Christ with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life. We thank You that You did not leave us in our sin in Adam, that though we did not deserve Your mercy or grace, yet You sent Your only Son in order that He might, through this one act of righteousness, redeem us to You. We thank You that You've gathered a people to Yourself, a remnant, an elect group. We ask that You would help us recognize each and every day that this is not our work, but it's the work of Jesus Christ alone, and to give us just grateful, thankful hearts that will lead to obedience, to the sharing of the gospel with our unsaved brothers and sisters, our unsaved neighbor, in order that they might recognize their sin, that they might see Your good works in our lives and glorify You and come to know You and experience redemption through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.